Our second scripture reading comes from Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 11. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because God's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land that your God gives you to possess as your inheritance, God will richly bless you, if only you will fully obey God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For God will bless you as they have promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to God against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land.
We celebrate the written word of Scripture.
Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. We celebrate the living word, Christ among us. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Gracious God, the world is yours and everything in it. Thank you for sharing with us all creation, yourself, your word. In this time, may we quiet our hearts and minds so that we might encounter you more deeply and be changed. Amen. This morning's scriptures give us two glimpses of life in community. The first may be familiar by now from Acts 2. Not long after resurrection, in those first days of Pentecost, the community lives life figuring out what life empowered by the Spirit of the risen Christ looks like. They devote themselves to Christ's teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They live life together, and they share everything in common. They sell their possessions as anyone has need. Signs and wonders abound, and everyone is in awe. They break bread together in their homes with glad and generous hearts, and day by day they welcome more people in. It is what I would call a touchstone text. The early church turned to this scripture again and again. Remember, this is what life in Christ looks like. It's a scripture we have considered before, and to which on down our days together we will return again. And again, this year, it is the source of our stewardship theme, with glad and generous hearts. A glimpse of what life in Christ looks like lived out in us. A touchstone. Deuteronomy 15 gives us another glimpse from an earlier day. It takes us back to that moment when the people have finally come through the wilderness. They have been enslaved in Egypt. God has heard their cry and brought them up out of Egypt, out into freedom. They have wandered around in that wilderness for 40 years, just them and God, learning to live life together day by day with just enough manna in the morning, with water from the rock. And now they've come to the threshold of the promised land. And Moses stops them, gathers them together, and in Deuteronomy, he gives a few speeches describing to them, this is what life will look like. You are no longer enslaved. You will no longer be wanderers. In those first days of freedom in a new land, this is what life will look like. It's what one writer calls a manual for living on the land. Moses describes the law of gleaning that we discussed just two Sundays ago in the story of Ruth. Leave some of what you gather for the widow, the orphan, the stranger in your midst, for the vulnerable. And then he sets out this particular law for the cancellation of debt. As you develop your economic systems, we know how those work. Don't let anyone slide back into slavery. To make sure of that, every 7 years, all debts shall be canceled. And the details are clear and unequivocal. Every 7 years, all debts shall be canceled. Every debt, all of every debt, not just the interest, the debt is canceled, forgiven. You shall no longer require any payment. And don't try and game the system. Don't get to year six and say to someone in need, oh, no way I'm going to loan you money this year because next year I know it's going to be canceled. Every 7 years, every debt shall be canceled. Don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Open your hands to your neighbors in need. Freely lend whatever they need. And if you do this and all the other things that I'm commanding, there should be no poor among you. Imagine that. Both of this morning's scripture give us a glimpse of life in community. Both of them place at the heart of life in community the practice of generosity. They shared with each other as anyone had need. Don't be closed-fisted, but open-hearted and open-handed. Give to your neighbor as anyone has need. God has given you enough for everyone. Let God's generosity abound in you. Live life with glad and generous hearts. Now, like many of you, I was born into American capitalism. So before we let our inner critics start trying to puzzle out the capitalist practicalities of this, canceling all debts every 7 years, well, that could never work. Lending capital would dry up in a nanosecond. If we really did what the Bible says, wow. I know you're thinking that. So let's hold that for a second. Let's hold that for a second and maybe put it over here. And let's consider the logic of what Moses is saying. Moses begins with God's generosity. Everything we have comes from God. Everything you see, smell, taste, feel, it all comes from God. The world is God's and everything in it. Everything we have, not only possessions, but life and love, everything is a gift from God. Remember, God brought you up out of slavery in Egypt, freedom. Remember, water from the rock and manna in the morning, enough for everyone every day. Remember this land, milk and honey, a place to call home. It's all a gift from God, not yours to be hoarded or stockpiled. If you remember that, there should be no poor among you. God always gives enough. But this story in Deuteronomy, it's actually being written down a couple of centuries later, after they enter the land, looking back, and the writer knows. The writer knows that the people aren't going to be successful at all in living this out. The economic systems that they will build as they encounter wealth will grow up with oppression built in, just like ours. They'll never quite get away from tight-fistedness. This is mine, and this, and this, and this, so that some will have much, and some, maybe even most, will have barely enough to get by. The broken systems we build misallocate resources, compounding and exacerbating the cycle of poverty, inequality, and indebtedness. There's this fascinating progression in the scripture. Did you notice? In just 11 verses, Moses says, with all God has given you, there should be no poor among you. And then a couple verses later, if there is someone poor among you, And then a couple verses after that, ultimately, you know, there will always be poor among you. Did you catch that? It took about six verses to go from there should be no poor among you to there will always be poor among you. This is the scripture that Jesus quotes when he says you will always have the poor among you, not as a glib dismissal of the poor, but as an indictment of the systems we have constructed and a not so subtle suggestion that we need to get to work to make it better. So, Moses says, you also have to build in a practice of generosity. At the heart of community, there must be a practice of generosity. The systems you will build will tend towards brokenness and indebtedness. You have to build in a corrective. Every 7 years, all debt shall be canceled. It has to be built into the system. And notice how it gets built in. By the letter of the law, the system itself has to be reformed. And also, check out the body language. Do not be close-fisted. Be open-hearted. Be open-handed. Or you could translate the Hebrew even more accurately, don't close your fists, don't harden your hearts, open your hands. Move through the world with an open-handed, open-hearted generosity. One writer says it like this: compassion and open-heartedness are the order of God. Attitudes that work themselves out in the action of the hand, which, like the heart, must be open and not closed. God's generosity gets built in not only to the system, it gets built in, embodied in us. In our Wednesday morning transition support group, we've been reading Wendy Farley's new book on contemplative practices in an age of disruption, Beguiled by Beauty, and we've been talking about habits of the heart. Dr. Farley suggests, and Wendy Farley is just across the street at the seminary, so call her Dr. Farley, I may slip and call her Wendy. Dr. Farley suggests that the practices we live out day by day can help us cultivate habits of heart that we then live out in the world. One of those habits that she talks about is generosity. She describes generosity as our fervid response to the needs of another, a degree of self-forgetfulness when another person's situation and pain and need invades us in such a way that we feel compelled to respond, a gut connection to the needs of another. Wendy Farley, who will be leading the women's retreat here in May, Wendy Farley suggests that we can cultivate that by living it out through our daily days, practicing generosity with our time and attention and our resources in the ordinary moments of our ordinary days. Give to the person who asks. Buy the Girl Scout cookies. Volunteer. Drive someone to their doctor's appointment, shower with your water bucket, be generous to a parched earth, and also engage the macro issues of our day. Work for change, even for the dismantling and reform of systems. Day by day, these practices, she says, enlarge the heart so it has the courage to take in more and to do more. Researchers are looking at the power of generosity lived out in all manner of organizations and communities. In his book, Give and Take, Adam Grant looks at how people interact, particularly in the workplace and business communities, and he has identified what he calls givers and takers and matchers. Givers are those who proceed first with thought to the needs of others, takers with thought for their own needs, what am I going to get out of this transaction, and matchers are more kind of quid pro quo kind of folks. You know, what are you going to give me and what am I going to get out of this? Grant says that in our competitive culture, we might think that the takers are going to be the most successful. But it's actually the givers. Giving, responding to the needs of other, generosity lived out over time creates something in the world. It creates networks of trust and relationship. It creates space for the free exchange of ideas, for collaboration. It creates space for freedom for everyone. The practice of generosity has creative power. Generosity is generative. They come from the same root word. Generosity births something into the world. Generosity, this moving through the world with open hearts and open hands, generosity opens up good in the world. But before I get too far afield, I want to reground us in this text. This scripture insists that the practice of generosity lies at the heart of life in community, in our everyday life, day to day, and we can't forget that this text is about economic injustice. It's about the daily habits we live out, and it is about the systems in which we live and participate, systems that, if unchecked and unreformed, distort the generosity that has set forth in the world. Harold Bennett reminds us that in approaching Deuteronomy, and really any scripture, we have to consider it from the viewpoint of those who are marginalized, from the viewpoint of the poor and the disenfranchised. So as we consider this text that commands the cancellation of debt, we have to consider how it would have been experienced by those with the least power, those with the least hoarded wealth, those with the most debt. Think of that family with a bare patch of land that they farm for survival. They are in debt to a larger landholder, about to lose what they have and move into perpetual indebtedness. What would this command, that every 7 years all debts be canceled, what would that command have meant to them? What might they have had to say about the broken system that necessitated that rule in the first place? Or today? Think of the millions of folks living under the burden of crushing student loan debt. Think of folks who have experienced health traumas while less than fully insured, the medical debt that has crashed in on them along with their illness. Think of poorer nations that struggle under debt to wealthier nations, debt that can't ever realistically be repaid and that locks those nations interminably into a debt status in global relationships. All those folks, what might this command that every 7 years all debts be canceled, what might it mean to them? What might they have to say to the broken systems that shackle people and peoples with debt and all manner of economic oppression? What might it mean if we really did what the Bible says? What these touchstone texts tell us is that God's generosity requires the practice of generosity at the heart of community, in the systems we inhabit, and in our everyday lives. Now, we've covered a lot of ground, everything from our daily lives to the most global of issues in the world, and that's a lot to take in. We have some weeks to think about all this, but I want to suggest a practice for us as we begin this series, as we begin this conversation, a practice for living with glad and generous hearts, and it's a three-part practice. And fortunately, each one comes with a word that begins with a G, so you can remember it. First, begin each day receiving the new day as a gift. In African American church traditions, I've heard it prayed, "Thank you, God, for the gift of this day. This day wasn't promised, but we sure are glad to receive it." Begin each day with God's generosity, acknowledging the gift of a brand new day to live. Then, move into the day with the practice of generosity. Move into the day with open hearts and open hands, open to the needs of others. What need, whose need is moving you to respond? Think of those practices Wendy Farley described. What are concrete actions you can take, small and not so small, micro and macro, engaging the deep need of another, engaging the deep need of the world? And then, at the end of the day, name your gratitude and give thanks. For what experiences of the day are you grateful? What generosity did you experience? What generosity did you receive? What opportunities did you have to practice generosity, to live it out? Where did you open hands and open hearts? And if something comes to mind that you didn't do, that you think maybe you should have, remember, grace abounds, and tomorrow morning will bring with it, through God's generosity, the gift of a brand new day. Receive the day as a gift. Move into the day practicing generosity with open heart and open hands, and complete the day with gratitude. We return to these touchstone texts again and again because they remind us of God's generosity and they call us into our own. They remind us that we are made in the image of God, made in the image of God who created all that is and shares it broadly for the well-being of all people with open heart and open hands. They remind us that we are created for community. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are the body of Christ, given the gift of living this life together, given the gift of living this life with glad and generous hearts.